Okay, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We left off in the middle of the chapter last week. We're going to pick up at verse 14. Now, you know, Mother's Day, a lot of times we'll depart from our week-by-week study and we'll pick something else to teach on Mother's Day. But we're going to continue on with our verse-by-verse study. And it was a slightly tough decision. But where I want to go, because we've already talked about a lot of the rest of chapter 10 when we were in chapter 9. And so what I'd like to do is go through the rest of chapter 10 very quickly to get to the first verse of chapter 11. And we're going to talk about that for most of our morning. There's your navigation. Now you know where we're headed. We're going to actually cover chapter 11, verse 1. But let's start in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. And if you don't have a Bible and you need or a phone or anything, Jerry's going to have the scriptures up on the screen. But verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or that what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the good over which I give thanks, for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us. Lord, it seems to me that lately you have been touching things within our lives that sat dormant, that needed your life to awaken them. Your touch, your word, Lord, to remind me of the importance of my relationship with you, of the calling that you have upon my life. Lord, in these verses, just stimulate that, Lord, in my mind, in my heart, Lord, that you are here right now in this place, and we are to stand in awe of you every day. So have your way with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're covering this section all the way to chapter 11, verse 1, because last week we ended on verse 13, which is a foundational statement, right? No temptation has seized you except what is common to everybody else. And God won't let you be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, what? Provides a way out so that you can flee the temptation. He says there in verse 13, God provides the way out, the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So what are we to bear? The temptation. And then I mentioned we're to bear the fact that we are sinful. Reality is you and I, we're going to fail. We're going to sin. And we don't want to let the weight of that overwhelm us to where we're directed by our own feelings of guilt and disappointment in ourselves. Fact is we're sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. And the way out is the grace of God. And so we're to stand up under temptation. We're to stand up under trial. Sometimes God doesn't take it away. Sometimes that illness stays with us. Sometimes that hard relationship just continues day by day. What do? Well, you stand up under it. What do you do when you're tempted? Well, Chris, I have tendencies and they don't go away. I keep struggling with the same things and I know I just want to give them over to the Lord, but they're just desires. There's a problem in my heart. My heart loves sin, certain sins. What do you do with that? You stand up by trusting God with your weaknesses, with your tendencies. Our world has this so warped and so backwards. Let your tendencies rule you and follow them and demand your rights to follow them. I don't even understand that language. People talk themselves into ruin, we talked about last week, but we are called to trust God with everything, to stand up. And so in spiritual warfare, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, after you've withstood the evil one, do everything to stand. Stand, therefore. That's the call that we have, is to stand. And then he goes on to talk about the weapons of our warfare. Stand in truth, putting on the belt of truth, right? Righteousness. Having your feet with the shoes of the gospel ready to go. That shield of faith, that sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the helmet of salvation, the power of prayer, all these things. It's just a word picture, that soldier, the Christian soldier, to show that we have all this amazing stuff in Christ, spiritual things in him, and we're to stand in those things. So like we read in Psalm 33, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's the key that I want to bring out this morning. This is what you're called to do. This is what you can do. You can stand in awe of God today. And so he says in verse 14, to flee idolatry. Of course you would flee idolatry. We don't want to have any other gods before us. We want to stand before the living God, the one true living God. Back in the beginning of the chapter, he rehearsed Israel's history. They had all this symbolism and all this ritual that they would use to associate with the one true living God. And because their entire lives, everything they did, the way they ate, the way they dressed, the way they fellowshiped together, the way they traveled, everything there in the wilderness for the children of Israel, when they were given the law of God, they came into covenant with God. So they referred to God as the God of Israel. Because what you saw was the people of God filled with all these things that represented their relationship with God. And so God associates himself with his people. So we call him the God of Israel. Israel was the man, Jacob, who changed his name to Israel, who became the nation, his family. So the God of Israel is the God of the people who are caught up in the things of God in their daily life. But he says, because they didn't believe, it didn't help them. They all came under the cloud. They all saw the salvation of God, but they didn't believe. And so he uses this idea of association. He uses communion as an example of that. He goes, when we take communion, we all partake of the same cup. Why? Well, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And that idea of taking communion, you know the word communion there? It means fellowship. The Eucharist is what we call the bread, right? Traditionally, that means the fellowship, the communion. It's the oneness that we have in Christ together. So he's saying, when you take communion, you take the bread and you take the cup, and there's one bread, there's one cup that we've all taken part of, and it represents this, that we all partake of the oneness of Christ. The association with Christ. And then he brings up this idea of Israel making the sacrifices. Back in the Old Testament, when they'd bring their sacrifice to the altar, everyone that partook of the sacrifice partook of the altar. Again, speaking of that association with the God of Israel, bound together through the altar and the sacrifices, they ate together in the Lord. So, right, the Jews wouldn't normally eat with Gentiles because the Gentiles weren't serving the Lord. So they wouldn't share a meal with anyone that wasn't Jewish. Do you know why that is? Because they believed this sense of like a ritual. When you eat, I'm eating the same piece of bread that you are. You're eating the same piece of meat that I am. We're breaking it, putting it in our plates. So we're becoming one here. And they didn't want to become one with anyone that didn't fear the Lord. So this association, he's giving these examples. You wouldn't be a Christian and then associate with the things that aren't of God. Idolatrous practices would join you to the lies of the false gods and the other idolaters. And so he's saying there's nothing in the false gods, those idols, they're just made up by people. Right? Here's our God. We're going to set him on this block, and here's this big block of wood that we carved, and that's our God, and we're going to serve. Well, we know that's nothing, but he says this, be careful. If you associate with them, you're going to be associating with the demons that are behind those false gods. And I don't want you to be in fellowship with demons. You can't have both. So we're not to associate with those influences from false gods. But by association with those principles of the false gods, they would find themselves opening themselves up to demonic influences, principles that were dark and not from the Lord. You know, Christian, let me tell you, I believe that behind every sin is a lie believed. Now listen, behind every sin is a lie believed. Think about that. Someone that's not willing to trust God with their desires. So they step outside of God's design to find fulfillment. Well, that's rebellion against God's design. What's the lie they're believing? I can't trust God to bring fulfillment in my life. Someone that's willing to steal to get what they want. They cheat and they steal and they take advantage of others and they're dishonest in their financial dealings. Why? Because I can't trust God to provide for me. They are believing a lie about God and they're acting out in sin. And so we are called to identify the lies of the enemy and disassociate ourselves with them. And that might sound hard, but you know what? There's power and strength in God's truth. Stand therefore, Ephesians 6, right? Having girded your waist with truth. The truth of God uproots the lies of the enemy in your life. And so we want to choose to be set apart for him. In Isaiah 1, God said, I cannot endure iniquity with the holy meeting. Israel was having this whole outward show of worshiping God, but they were holding sin inside their lives and not letting go. And he goes, I can't do this. Nation, I can't live with you like this. I'm not going to partake of this with you. You need to repent and come to me. And so the idea was the calling of God to be called to be set apart for him by his truth, number one, and in his spirit. You see, life in Christ is the true life because of the truth of God. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus said, praying to the Father in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He was talking about you and I, that we are to be set apart because of the truth of God. and also in his spirit. Life in Christ is the spiritual life. Paul says in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee in our lives. So life in Christ is the true life. Life in Christ is the spiritual life. And life in Christ is the free life. And we already read the chapter. He goes on to say, you know, you're free. You can eat whatever is set before you. If you're at someone's house and they put out something in front of you and you're thinking, I don't know, you can just thank God and eat it because you're free in Christ. But he makes this point. He goes, but if that person comes over and goes, we sacrifice this to idols, then don't eat it. Because this person's all wrapped around this feeling of, oh man, it's idol meat. Then don't eat it because of his conscience, not yours. You know you could eat it. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no demonic presence within the meat or, you know. I think people are mixed up on this. They think if you bring a piece of art into your home that isn't, you know, Christian or something, that that's going to introduce some kind of demonic influence. And, you know, I don't believe that. I believe that the demonic influences behind the things of this life are when we grab onto them and believe them. When we believe the lies of the enemy, it acts out in our lives. We are to disassociate with the lies of darkness and associate with the truth of God in the Spirit of God. Am I losing you? You sure? Okay. The Christian life, life in Christ is the true life. It's the spiritual life. It's the free life. You're free from the penalty of sin taken for you by Christ on the cross. When John saw Jesus, you remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You are no longer under the penalty of sin because of your faith in Christ. And you're free from the power of sin. And this is the process that we walk in by faith. That truth of God that's uprooting the lives in our lives is a process, isn't it? I got saved when I was 17 years old. Now, you think, oh, how lucky, you were so young. No, I had already ruined my life by the time I was 17. I needed a Savior, and I still need him just as much today. But the process that began in my life at that point was the truth of God beginning to reason with me. Chris, this isn't true. You've been believing something that isn't true. You need to hold on to what I say to you. And the Word of God cleanses us because we believe Him. We submit to Him. It was many years later when He uprooted bitterness out of my life, filled with the lies of the enemy. Guilt and shame. And I've told you this story. I won't say it again, but I was driving in my car down in Costa Mesa on my way to church, and I was so messed up, you guys. I had so much anxiety and fear of authority, and anything that I was attracted to scared me. And I just said, God, I don't understand. I can't even look at people in the eyes. I want to be able to look at people in the eyes again. And as I'm driving, He touched me. And 15 minutes later, I was at church. And all that was gone, and I could see all these lies that I believed over the years. I could look at people in the eyes again. And it was just like, oh, Lord, you just freed me from the lies of the enemy. The Christian life, your life in Christ, is the true life of God. It's the spiritual life. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. And it's the free life. You're free because of His salvation and His grace. And so we are to stand in awe of God. Now, we already talked a lot about this section when we were in chapter 9. So chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. It's a summing up statement of all these things that He's previously said, like earlier in the chapters. Be united, He told the church. You're divided and you need to be united in Christ. But then they were united over sin. And He says, you need to be divided from the world. You need to have spiritual life in the Lord. You need wisdom from heaven. You need to live God-focused lives. You need to invest in the kingdom of God. You need to have a holy life free from sexual immorality because the time is short. Don't be distracted with the things of this life, he went on to say. Put others first. Remember, I shared this with you. Stop stumbling yourself and others. Start humbling yourself toward others. Share the gospel, be a servant to all to win some. Run to win, have the right message, connecting with your opponent, dying to yourself, living for the Lord, all these things. And then Paul says this, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Wow, can you say that? Well, Chris, what does it mean to be a Christian? Just imitate me. Goodness, what a statement, huh? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a man, Major Ian Thomas. He's with the Lord now. He's written a few books that I love, The Saving Life of Christ and others. But he was teaching here in Healdsburg once, and he said, it's imitation by derivation. So my vocabulary, well, how do you say it? Isn't very big. Imitation by derivation. So I had to listen real carefully because what do you mean? It means there has to be an object that you derive your imitation from. And so we see pictures of this all through the scriptures. Jesus said this, what? I am the vine, you are the branches. So imitation by derivation means this. You have a vine, and then a branch derives all of its strength and identity. The kind of grape that's going to come from that vine is from the vine, not the branch. If you cut the branch off, he says, without me, you can do nothing. There's no life anymore. So imitation by derivation, the branch has to be attached to the vine, getting everything as the source of life for that branch. That's imitation by derivation. There's that picture of the mirror in Scripture. James 2 says, if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you're like a man who looks in the mirror and walks away and immediately forgets what he saw in the mirror. In other words, if you're in front of a mirror and you step out of the way, the mirror no longer can reflect you because the object is gone. There's no power within the mirror to memorize your image. It's just reflecting. It's an imitation, but it has to be from an object. Imitation by derivation. If you want to make people think you're crazy, just next time you're in front of a mirror, try to jump out of the way and see if you can still see yourself. After a while, people will know there's something wrong, right? Yeah. Proverbs says this, as in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. That idea of reflection needs a source. And I want you to read this with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This idea, and I want to just park here for a second. Just one verse, but I want to park here for a second because it's a beautiful verse. Verse 17 says, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I love this verse. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So here's the thing. Standing in awe of God, you're standing in front of the Lord. Who's reflecting who? The idea is you're the mirror here. Now stay with me. You're the mirror. And the Lord is standing in front of you and you're reflecting his glory because he's there. He's there. You're the mirror. Right? So stay with me. He says, transforming from glory to glory, meaning you're being transformed by simply being in the presence of the Lord. And that mirror's alive. You are. You're being transformed by his image. Paul even mentioned your earthen vessels, and you have that treasure in earthen vessels. You have God living inside of you, and the Lord right there in your life is transforming you. You're being sanctified. This process that's happening in your life, in my life, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Why? Because he's here. I am beholding him in this moment. And so we are not simply remembering something about the Lord, but we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God in me, God in you. We are to hold that. And that's standing in awe of God. He's here. He's here right now. As you're a believer, he's in your life. And like Paul's prayer that Jesus would finally settle down and be completely at home in your life. He's here, transforming us into his image. There's another picture that I want to share with you, a couple illustrations. Something has, my iPad decided to show me my pictures because I said the word picture. It's the weirdest thing, I tell you, technology. But it's the moon. Now, the moon doesn't have anything within itself that produces a light to shine. Where does the moon get its light?
Sun.
The sun, right. If the sun goes out, does the moon shine? No. Right. So, the moon reflects the light of the sun onto the earth at night. You think, Chris, we get it. Right. But I love looking at the moon. The other night I was coming home, and I don't know what it is. You know when the moon's just over the horizon, and it just looks huge?
Yeah.
And then it gets up in the sky, and it's just this little tiny thing? So you get a picture of it by the horizon, and then you show someone, you're like, it's tiny. It's like, well, it wasn't when I saw it, you know? It's just appears so big in the sky. I love that. But it's always because it's reflecting the sun. So let's apply this spiritually. The Lord is the sun. Always shining. Church, you're the moon, always reflecting the glory of God within you to the world. So the world is the earth. So those that are in darkness, look at your life and see the glory of God reflecting off of you. Just like the moon reflects the sun. If you lost the presence of the sun, if the sun was gone, just keep reflecting me. I've got to go away for a while, moon, but keep shining at night because it's going to get dark and cold. The moon would have nothing. And that's like you and me. There's a couple special conditions, by the way, when the moon can no longer reflect the sun. What is it? An eclipse, right? What happens in an eclipse? The moon gets in between the earth and the sun. And so, the earth is in between the moon and the sun. I'm sorry, the moon is in between the earth and the sun, right? In an eclipse. I'm not much of a scientist. And what happens? The earth can no longer see the sun. So, Christian, listen. You stay out of the way. What people want to see is Jesus, and you reflect Jesus. But if I start just pushing my agenda and what I want and all about me, and I'm no longer reflecting the Lord, then guess what? This world is not seeing Jesus. They're just seeing you. And you don't have the light within yourself as a person. You need the Lord to be reflecting out of your life. There's another special condition, though, that prevents the earth from seeing the sun, and it's a lunar eclipse. It's when the earth gets in between the moon and the sun. So when I allow myself to live for the things of this life, then it gets in the way of my relationship with the Lord, and I can no longer reflect the Lord with a life like that. So we want to be always, what? Standing in awe of God. Now, I wrestled with this morning because as a preacher, they teach you what not to do, and I do the things you're not supposed to do. So I'm going to give you another illustration. And the illustration is this, and I'm going to develop this, I think, later too, but I just was thinking yesterday or Thursday about this, that this is like a treasure map. When you get a treasure map, what is the value? Real quick, someone tell me, what's the value of a treasure map? What makes it valuable?
The treasure.
If the treasure isn't real, then the map becomes a scam at best. But if there's a real treasure, and then here's another part, that hasn't been found yet, then that map is extremely valuable. So check it out. This isn't Blue's Clues, but you're the map. You're the map. People are looking for Jesus, and they need to be shown how to find Jesus, and you're the map. You get to participate in leading others to the treasure, which is Christ. And once you have the treasure, you become part of the map for others to find the Lord. And you have the very treasure within you. As people are searching for what's genuine, by the way, and they hear the promise of the treasure promised in Christ, your life, my life, your witness, my witness become part of the treasure map. They study you and me to find Jesus, and they find him. They find him. And when they do, guess what? They become a part of the map, giving more clues on how to find Christ because he's now inside of them, inside of you. And so all the rituals that we have, communion, for example, the value is not the bread and the wine or in the act of communion. Rituals like that are to reveal to you Christ and you grab hold of him. So Jesus said, take the bread, take the cup. The bread is my body. The cup is my blood. You're communing together over me. The idea is to take that physical idea, communion, and find Jesus, not the communion. Not our religious practices. Well, we come to church on Sunday, and as long as I do that, and I take communion, and I have morning devotions, then I'm a Christian. You just traded the real thing for the rituals, the empty things. You found the treasure and said, I'm keeping the map. That's what it is. And there's Christians that have done this. There are Christians that have never grown out of simply following rituals. Oh, I go to church on Sunday. Of course I'm a Christian. What are you holding on to? Not him. You're a Christian because God's Spirit lives inside of you and you surrender him and you're born again and saved by him. That's why you study your Bible. That's why you go to church. That's why you take communion. That's why you got baptized. But think back over the history of our church, over the centuries. Churches have divided and fought over the way they take communion, of the way they sing songs in church, of the way they're baptized, and they divide and go to war. We need Jesus. We need to stand in awe of him. Remember when that was really popular, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Remember that? I don't hear that so much anymore. But here's the problem with that concept, and forgive me for being kind of nitpicky, but what would Jesus do is a question that you would ask if he's not here. What would Jesus do? Because he's gone, and I no longer have his presence directing my life, so I need to think of what he would have done had he been here. Jesus is here, and he lives inside of you and reveals himself through you. This is the imitation of Christ. The branch on the vine. Better would be this. What is Jesus doing in and through me right now as I stand in awe of him? Now, copying is not a bad thing. Imitation by copying is not a bad thing. It can be. It can be a negative thing. But imitation, copying someone else, is called practice. You know, so you can learn things on YouTube. You can watch someone do a certain thing and learn. It's amazing what you can learn by just watching somebody else. That's called practice. Our young children grow up in the church and they learn how to do this, right? Or in another church, they might learn how to do this. You know, just kidding. I don't know. But they learn how to sing and worship because they watch you. Imitation. But when would imitation become disingenuous? Would it be not real? When it remains simply imitation for imitation's sake. When I was in Kenya, and I know I've told you this story, but when I was in Kenya, you know, I don't understand Kiswahili all that well. So they'd translate a little bit for me, and the pastor was sitting next to me in church, and he would say things like, he's asking us all to stand. So we'd all stand, and I get it after a while. And then the pastor said, he's asking us all to pray amongst ourselves. So everyone started praying, and all of a sudden, everybody in the church started pacing about 5 feet over and 5 feet back, and everyone's, oh, and they're all pacing around. I'm like, whoa. And I turn to the pastor and I say, what is going on? I mean, everybody, even the people on stage, everyone's pacing 5 steps back and forth just like this as they're praying. And he says, oh, there was an old woman in our church who was very godly. And when she would pray, she would pace back and forth when she would pray. And everyone respected and honored her those many years ago. And that has become our practice now, that we walk back and forth like she did. And I went, interesting. So for them, it's not a spiritual thing. They're just imitating somebody else. Well, the pastor got up and told the church that. That Pastor Chris was confused about this because it's obviously not something you're doing to get closer to God. It's you're imitating someone else. And that's when it can become negative. When it's just imitation for imitation's sake. Many people get stuck in this ritual and tradition. Why do you do that? It's our tradition. And how dare you break it? I want the map, not the treasure. Right? It's dangerous. It's called religiosity. And we would never want to trade life in Christ for that. We want imitation by derivation, meaning the Lord is here. The Lord is here. And we are standing in awe of him. Now that might be a struggle for you to be able to say that of your life. Like Paul said, imitate me. Oh, you want to know what it means to be a Christian? Just follow my lead. That might be tough for you to say. But I encourage you to let that struggle be there. Let it be a challenge to you. Because here's what's required. Genuine worship, sincere prayer, and true love. That's worth following. In a world that's lacking all those things, genuine worship, it requires the Spirit of God to be present. Sincere prayer, according to his revealed will, led by his Spirit as you're drawing near to God. And true love, that's agape. It only comes from God. You need God to have God's love. And if you have genuine worship, sincere prayer, and true love in your life, love that's empowered by his love, the love of the one true living God, then you will be worth following. There's a man, Thomas Kempis, he wrote The Imitation of Christ. And it's a wonderful book, manuscript. Thomas Kempis lived from 1380 to 1471. And the book starts by saying this: he who follows me walks not in darkness, says the Lord. And then he says, what I mean by imitating Christ is following him, like that. And he writes on and on and on all these things about following the Lord, imitating Christ. And I have a few things that I want to read to you. Is it okay? It'll just take a few minutes. This is just a section in the writings. It's his third book, chapter 27. And before I read this, I want to share with you, there's this thing called self-love. Have you heard about this, self-love? And it's a positive context today. The idea is this: I want to be fine with who I am. I don't need someone else in my life to validate who I am. I need to love myself for who I am, right? And I get that. But that's a new concept. It's a totally new concept. In the past, the idea of self-love was a selfish love of self. And that's what he's addressing here. And this is Thomas Kempis. He's writing, and it's the voice of Christ to us. He says this, "My child, you should give all for all and in no way belong to yourself. You must know that self-love is the most harmful to you than anything else in the world. In proportion to the love and affection you have for a thing, it will cling to you more or less. If your love is pure, simple, and well-ordered, you will not be a slave to anything. Do not covet what you may not have. Do not possess anything that can hinder you or rob you of freedom. It is strange that you do not commit yourself to me with your whole heart, together with all that you can desire or possess. Why are you consumed with foolish sorrow? Why are you wearied with unnecessary care? Be resigned to my will and you will suffer no loss. If you seek this or that, if you wish to be in this place or that place, or to have ease and pleasure, you will never rest or be free from care. For some defect is found in everything, and everywhere someone will vex you. To obtain and multiply earthly goods then will not help you. But to despise them and root them out of your heart will aid. This, understand, is true not only of money and wealth, but also of ambition for honor and desire for empty praise, all of which will pass away with this world. The place matters little if the spirit of fervor is not there, nor will peace be lasting if it is sought from the outside. If your heart has no true foundation, that is, if you are not founded in me, you may change, but you will not be better yourself. For when occasion arises and is accepted, you will find that from which you fled and worse." And that's just one of the excerpts. This idea of life in Christ, right now, Him inside of you, and you standing in awe of Him and following Him, imitating Him, partaking of Him. This is the Christian life. It's the true life. It's the spiritual life. It's the free life. He's our treasure. Amen? Father, we thank you for this truth. Lord, you haven't just given us rituals. You haven't just given us principles. Lord, we hold all those things in honor, Lord, to discover more and more of who you are. Lord, the reason we walk in those things is because we've found you. Lord, keep us from making that mistake of trading you for those things. Lord, keep us focused on you. As your word says, Lord, that we would stand in awe of you, fearing none other than you and you alone. So direct us in these things, we pray, in Jesus' name.